Amen. Well, the table has been set for us to hear from the Word of God, and we want to do that today from John chapter 20 as we take a look at this little mini-series, The Purpose and the Power. God is good all the time. All the time? Amen. Amen. That's exceedingly true as we think about this day. As we think about Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, how awesome it is to realize and understand that Jesus is alive. That Jesus is alive. Death has been conquered. The hope is fulfilled for us in Jesus Christ. But think about that Easter Sunday. It wasn't like that for the followers of Christ. It wasn't. They've just gone through a Friday where they watched their Savior hung on a cross and died. All of the dreams are dashed. All of the expectation of a king who's going to come and rule over Jerusalem, all of those things, they're gone. They're gone. They're now living in fear, wondering if they're going to be next. Saturday comes and it's silent, and they're living in their sorrow. They're living in the pain. There is so much emotion for them as they are trying to figure out what this horrendous death means to them. The tomb is sealed. There are guards at their post. And Sunday morning comes early, and it doesn't get any better for them. Verse 9 of John chapter 20 says, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." Here's the big idea. The big idea for this message is this: until you see the risen Jesus, until you understand the resurrection of Jesus, until you see the risen Jesus, you can never get past the tomb. Until you understand that the death of Christ, the fulfillment, and all, we're going to see it all as we go through this message today, is all fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are left hopeless. And it's Easter Sunday morning. And that's how they feel. Romans 1 verses 3 and 4 talks about this work of Christ and the resurrection. It says this: "Concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." The power of death is broken by the power of the resurrection. But that's not how Sunday morning started. We take a look in our text. I'm not going to read it. We're going to walk through it as we go through today. And you're going to see the first part of this text is it's all focused on the tomb. It's all focused on the tomb. In verses 1 through 13, 9 times it talks about the tomb, the tomb, the tomb. The whole focus is all towards the tomb. They're going to the tomb. The body of Jesus is going to be in the tomb. The failure, the struggle, the hurt is all in the tomb. In the first part of the resurrection story, the focus is on despair and discouragement and defeat and panic and hopelessness and exhaustion and sorrow that the followers of Christ were facing. It's not really a surprise. Their hopes and their dreams had been, they'd been dashed. And you're like, Pastor, we came to church today for the resurrection. But we're going to get there. But it didn't start there for them. They were caught up in this hurt and this pain. And so we want to take a look through these verses 1 to 13. And I want to kind of see it in three scenes. The first scene is the scene with Mary. And then there's a scene with Peter and with the other disciple, who we believe is John. And then there's the scene with Mary and the two angels. And the focus is on the tomb. They're focused on a dead Jesus. Scene 1, Mary Magdalene alone. Verses 1 and 2 say, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. I'm assuming she was there early while it was still dark, maybe out of fear, maybe just out of the deep sorrow and pain and anguish that she was feeling, and she couldn't sleep, and she gets up and she goes, I gotta go. And she goes to the tomb and saw that the stone had been taken from the tomb, so she ran. And she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved. That was a statement that John just talked about, his relationship with Christ. And said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Many of you know, Sue and I had the privilege to go to the Holy Land in 2013 and go to the place that is, many believe, was the tomb of Jesus Christ. There's a picture to go up on the screen. Obviously, a little bit of work on the far side has been done because that was thousands of years ago. But we stood there at this tomb. She goes to the tomb. Go to the next picture. Forget the ugly mug inside the tomb. It's all I had. Inside that tomb that many believe was where Christ laid was that sign that they'd put up. He's not here, for he has risen. For he has risen. I remember standing there and just wondering if this is the place. I believe it probably is the place. It doesn't matter. We don't worship that place. Jesus isn't there. Doesn't really matter. But to go and walk inside a place that many believe was the actual tomb of Jesus and stand there, it just kind of overwhelms you with what's going on in their minds as they're considering this. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. That's Mary. In scene one, we come to scene two, and we have Peter and the other disciple. The other disciples, I said, probably John. Again, remember all of the emotion that's going on in the day. Remember all of the struggle that's going on in the day. They haven't yet figured it out. We can sit here today and go, "Oh, we get it. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. And Mary comes running back, and Jesus isn't there. They've taken his body. It's gone. So Peter went out, verse 3, Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. Both of them were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooped to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw, it says, and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their home. So just one little editorial comment on that section, and that is this, verse 9. For as yet, Up until now, they didn't understand. They didn't understand. But John believes. John's starting to get it. He's starting to figure it out. And so we have this picture of the focus of the tomb. And they went back to their homes. They're still filled with wonder. They're still filled with question. They still don't know. They still haven't seen Jesus. And then scene three of this text is in verses 11 to 13. So they leave the tomb, and Mary is there, and Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white. Now, John describes them as angels. She may not have realized they were angels at the time. She might have thought they were two people. But they were two angels sent from God, sitting there with where the body of Jesus had laid, one at his head and one at his feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Mary didn't need to be weeping anymore because Jesus is risen from the dead. But she doesn't realize it yet, and she's crying and she's weeping. She is in shock. She's not shocked by their appearance, though. But she doesn't understand what's happening. And she said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." See, the first part of John chapter 20, the resurrection passage, is about the tomb. It's a focus on the tomb. But then the passage pivots, and we have the focus onto our Savior. Here we see Mary and Jesus in the garden in verses 14 to 17. It says, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." When we were on that trip to the Holy Land, we were told, and I've told you this before, but somewhere along the line, it will really dawn on you where you are and the reality of where you are. I've told you before. For me, it was when we were having communion. Where we were having communion, you could see the tomb, that picture that you saw, you could see that. And that's where it just overflowed my life with the finished work of Christ. For Sue, it was at a different spot. It was at this spot. We were walking by the garden, and Sue looked over, and off to our right, there was a man who was a fair distance away, but there was a man who was a gardener in the garden. And for her, all of these thoughts of Mary looking and seeing this person, the gardener, she thinks is the gardener. And for her, that was the reality moment of that trip for us, and it was a great time for her. And thought he was the gardener. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She thinks it's the gardener. But then she hears the voice of Jesus. And he says, "Mary." And she's turned and she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. She sees, she realizes, she understands. We know that because he said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary is the first one who experiences the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so let's stop now and just take a couple of minutes and think about some reasons why the resurrection is so critical. I've got five. There's lots we could add to this, but five reasons the resurrection is critical. Here's the first one. The resurrection is the Father's clear signal that Jesus is the powerful Son of God who has conquered death and reigns as Lord over all. That's the first thing we want to see. I already read these verses, but I'm going to read them again. Romans 1, 3, and 4. Concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection. Acts 2, 23 and 24 says, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." The resurrection is the Father's clear signal that Jesus is the powerful Son of God who conquered death. Here's the next thing. The resurrection demonstrates that the promises of Jesus are trustworthy, that he was who he said he was, and that he would do what he said he would do. C.S. Lewis said in the book Mere Christianity, "He would have been deceived or a deceiver, but his most amazing promise has come true. So how can we not depend on and live by all the rest of his promises?" The resurrection of Jesus proves that Jesus is trustworthy. Here's the third one. The resurrection is the foundation for the church. Without the resurrection, you just have this motley crew living in desperation and despair and hopelessness. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ becomes the foundation of the church. It's these people who've turned the world upside down. Why? Because they saw the resurrected Savior, and then they gave themselves and their lives to live for His glory. Jesus Christ, the head of the church. The resurrection is the undergirding or the foundation for the church of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the reason you're here today. The resurrected life is also a model of sacrificial living. It's the picture of what Jesus Christ went through and what He suffered, but then the victory coming out the other end is the picture for us and why we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Because of what's coming, because the hope that we have, because of what Christ has accomplished for us. And the last one, the resurrection is the confirmation of our shalom, or our peace. You remember last weekend, Pastor Earl talked about the work of Christ on the cross and being our peace, being our shalom. Isaiah 53:5, but He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Peace. And with His wounds, we are healed. The resurrection is critical. The resurrection is critical. That's the picture of Mary and Jesus in the garden. Mary. One word. Mary. And it all became clear to her. Now we see Mary and the disciples in verse 18. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord, and He said these things to her." I have seen the Lord. You know, the skeptics say, what proof is there of the resurrection? What proof is there of the resurrection? Yeah, ultimately, it's going to take faith. It's going to take faith. But 1 Corinthians 15 gives us so much as Paul tries to unpack for people their understanding of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, starting at 3, it says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." God said it would happen. The Bible said it would happen. And it happened. He was buried and He raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Then it says this. "And that He appeared to Cephas," Peter. Peter, the one who had denied Him three times, was one of the first people who saw Jesus alive. You ever think you've messed up so badly that God, you're done? But here's Peter. He denies the Lord three times. I think it's in Luke. After the third time, he says, "And the Lord looked at Peter," the brokenness that he had gone through. And one of the first people the resurrected Jesus shows Himself to is Peter. This is great. It gives me great hope. Showed Himself to Peter. And then to the 12. Obviously, you're like, "Well, wait a minute. There are only 11. Judas is gone." That's right. But they were called the 12. That little band was called the 12. It's just like every once in a while they'll have a Thursday football game and they'll call it Monday Night Football because of the sponsor that's got it. I'm like, why are they playing Monday Night Football on Thursday? It's the name of the program. Okay? So when he says, "and the 12, he's talking about this band of guys, this motley crew who's just trying to figure it all out and been following Him for 3 years. He appears to them. He appears to the 12. "And then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time." Now, that's a pretty brave statement when you're Paul saying it in the letter to the Corinthians, because now it's like, okay, wait a minute. See, if you could just keep it close, maybe you could create a lie and keep it kind of contained and make this whole thing go on. Nobody's going to die for that kind of a lie, by the way, anyways. But now 500 people, and then he goes on, he says this, "most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." In other words, you can go and check it out. These 500 people, they're still walking around. You can go and you can talk to them and they can tell you that they saw Jesus Christ alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. James, the brother of Jesus, who was not a follower at all at first. And then to all the apostles, all the followers, last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul says, and finally he appeared to me. Now it was in a different way. He meets him on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This man who had been a persecutor of the church, this man who wanted to put Jesus to death, is now saved, and he's defending the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mary went and announced to the disciples, I've seen the Lord. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And now we have a picture of Jesus and the disciples in verses 19 and 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Again, they were afraid still, because is what happened to Jesus going to happen? Are they going to come and get us next? They got rid of him. Are they going to come and get rid of the? You can imagine the fear that they were going through. Jesus came and stood among them and he said to them, peace be with you. The chastisement that brought us peace. Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. That word glad really doesn't probably describe what they were feeling, right? It wasn't like, oh, cool, Jesus is here. Right? It's not like that at all. They were glad. They were filled with joy. They were overwhelmed with what God has done. They were glad when they saw the Lord. You see, seeing Jesus makes all of the difference. If Jesus is still in the tomb for you, you need to see the resurrected Jesus. That makes all of the difference. And then the text goes on, though, and now we have a change in focus again. You have a focus on the tomb at first. You have a focus on the Savior next. But now you have a focus on our mission. And John takes us right there in this text. And in verse 21, he says, Jesus said to them, again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. This is one of the first forms, the earliest forms of the Great Commission. Jesus is now sending us out. His rule will be finished soon. He will go to heaven. And he's sending us. And so we are the ones who are to carry the truth of the work of Christ. We are the ones who are to carry the hope of the gospel. We are the ones who are to be the ambassadors, the representatives of Jesus Christ, as 2 Corinthians 5 says. That's being passed to us now. And it's right in the resurrection story. I love how John just put that there. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. I want to take a look at this last part of the passage, 29:1-29, in reverse order, and start with Thomas and talk about what's going on. And poor Thomas's life, it gets a bad rap, because I believe even in this story, we are Thomas, right? We are Thomas. In verse 24-29 says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I won't believe. I won't believe. And he's walking around for 8 days with an emptiness, wondering what's going on. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, again, how loving is the Savior. Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." The first message in our series of Believe from the Gospel of John comes from the very next verses. We're going to put them back up on the screen for you. It's important for you to see them. Now, Jesus did many signs, other signs, in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book, but they are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The first thing we want to see in this part of the focused on the mission is you have to believe. You have to believe in the mission. And the mission is Jesus Christ. The mission is what he has accomplished. The mission is the hope that we have. The mission is that by understanding Christ gave his life, understanding he suffered, understanding he paid the price I couldn't pay, understand all of that was taken care of. And if I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if I believe, I'll be saved. It's a big step. It's trusting Christ for his work. It's setting aside your own views of things. It's setting aside your sense of, I'm not that bad. It's setting aside, who do they think they are calling me a sinner? It's understanding all of that is what separates you from God, and you believe. And the question today for you is, have you believed? Have you trusted Christ? Have you transferred your hope in how you think it's all going to end for you from your good plan and all your work to, this is what Jesus has accomplished for me? I'll put my trust in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. Lots of churches don't like to talk about sin these days. I was a sinner, separated from God. You are a sinner, separated from God. Well, who do you think you are? We're all sinners. There's none righteous, not even one. So that's everybody in the room. So don't feel like you're being picked on. It's everybody. But Christ came to satisfy the wrath of God so that your sin and sinfulness could be put on Christ and his righteousness could be put on you. How? By believing. Not by working harder, not trying harder, not trying to figure it out on your own, but by believing. And so today I implore you, I encourage you, I challenge you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Focused on the mission is for people who believe. But here's the next thing. We don't do it on our own. We do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 22 and 23. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." It's like, okay, wait a minute. Let's just take that verse apart for a second, because we're not walking around going, "You're forgiven, you're forgiven, you're forgiven. You're not, you are, you're not." That's not what the text is saying. The picture of this, here's how I've seen it in my life. You're talking with someone who's not a follower of Christ, and you explain the gospel to them, and they trust Jesus Christ, and you say, "You know, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." Or you're counseling someone and they're defeated and they're like, I'm such a failure. I'm such a failure. It's like, have you trusted Jesus Christ? Yeah. Have you confessed your sin? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all and all kinds of, yeah, I've confessed my sins. Then you're forgiven. You're forgiven. The power of the Holy Spirit, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, forgiveness is offered as we go out. We're not the authors of forgiveness. We're not in control of forgiveness. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are forgiven. And then so back to the text and what's going on here. We've seen it because the work of Christ is already talked about, this Holy Spirit who would come. In chapters 14, John chapter 14, 15 to 17, Jesus said to them, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You will know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you and be in you. Just like 2 days earlier, Jesus had said that to them. The Holy Spirit is coming. I'm going. The Holy Spirit is coming. He will be your helper. The Holy Spirit will be the one who will seal you in your salvation. Your hope before God doesn't come in how well you live out your life for Christ. It comes out of the fact that you are sealed in the Holy Spirit. It comes out of the reality that the Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit baptizes us, a picture of putting us into Christ. The Holy Spirit fills us over and over every day as we confess our sins. In, as we walk in obedience, the Holy Spirit empowers us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ goes, hey, this mantle is being passed to you, but I'm not putting you out there by yourself. You believe the power of the Holy Spirit will be on you for what I'm calling you to do. In Acts 2:38, Peter kind of gives a picture of this whole forgiveness thing when he says this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The mission is to believe. To be indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit for what? To be sent out. To be sent out and to go. Back to verse 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Here's one of the coolest things of the whole resurrection story for me. The first challenge to go. The first challenge of your being sent to do something was not to the disciples. It was to Mary. She was the first one who received a commission. Remember back in verse 17? Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. The commission and the Great Commission is not just for religious leaders. It's not just for those who are over the church. It's just not for those who are paid. It's not for those who are the small group leaders. The commission is for all of us. It's for all of us. And it starts with this humble lady who comes seeking the Savior, meets him, Mary. And Jesus says, go. Go and tell. We have the greatest news about the greatest gift that was ever given. And on Resurrection Day, Jesus says to his followers, you go. You go. I'll give you the power in the Holy Spirit. You go. And so the question for us, church, is what are we doing in our going? How are we going? How is God working in us? How is God using us? Who has God put on your mind? How are you being faithful? You go. Well, so what? Until you see the risen Jesus, you can't get past the tomb. The day began with great fear. It ended with the greatest of joy. They weren't left in despair and discouragement and defeat and panic. They were left in hope. Why? Because Jesus is alive. We get past the tomb and we get to the risen Savior. And as a result, we believe, we receive the Holy Spirit, and we go. A few weeks ago, I mentioned about Sue's dad, whose life commitment was saved for service. Saved for service. That's just another way of saying, believe and go. Believe and go. So on this Easter Sunday, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. and follower of Christ, believe. Understand you have the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let's go for the fame of our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus' words for them are his words for us. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing chapter of Scripture. How awesome is the work of Jesus Christ? How incredible, Lord, how incredible is the story, the reality of his death, his burial, his resurrection. But Lord, it was all finished for us. So Lord, I pray that as we move from this day, we would go forward with great hope. We are not defeated people. We are rejoicing people. We are victorious people. We are hopeful people. We are people who live with eternity in mind because our eternity is taken care of in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, more and more and more each day, teach us. Teach us how to walk in ways that would bring you honor, bring you glory as we celebrate the resurrected Jesus Christ the Lord. We pray these things in his name. Amen.